Well, welcome to Hoboken Grace. For those of you who don't know me, for those of you who are with us for the first time, for those of you who are listening or watching online, we actually started our live stream this morning, which we're super excited about. But my name is Chris High, and right now I'm a little bit off because this morning I woke up and I can't hear out of my left ear. And during the first service, it came back to me. And then now as I walked up here right now, I cannot hear out of this side of my head. So if I get a little bit off, if I'm leaning more towards this side, then you know what's wrong with me this morning. But today we're super excited to have you with us because we're diving into the third week or the third question of our No Regrets series. And if you haven't been with us right now, we're in the middle of this conversation about how we can begin to make decisions that will lead away from as opposed to toward regret. And every single one of us, every single day, are making decisions that are going to either lead toward or away from regret. Sometimes they're big decisions, sometimes they're small decisions, sometimes they're long thought out decisions, but most of the time, they're split second decisions. And every single one of us walk into this reality every single day. And so throughout this series, we've been looking at how God, as he comes alongside of us in his word, how he's teaching us to transform the way in which we make decisions. And he's introducing these questions to us so that we can, as we step into those moments or as we step into those larger, long process decisions, that we can make decisions that will lead towards life as opposed to towards death. And so as we began this series, we looked at the reality of regret, and then we looked at the first question, and we looked at how probably the most important question we can ask ourselves in the decision-making process is, am I being honest with myself? Why am I doing this really? Because no one can lie to me better than me. No one can lie to you better than you. And so as you encounter that decision, as you encounter that situation, am I really being honest with myself about what's behind this, about why I'm doing what I'm doing? And then last week we looked beyond that and we introduced this second question and we looked at the idea of story. When I look at the story that I want to tell, when I look at the story that I want my children to tell about me, does this story fit? When I look at the story, I want to tell my future husband. When I look at the story, I want to tell my future wife, does this decision fit that story? When I look at what God's done for me, does this decision fit that story? And then this week, we're going to be building from there and looking at this third question, which is this. Is there a tension that needs my attention? Is there a tension that needs my attention? Because what can happen inside of decisions is that we'll step into a moment and we'll be confronted with a decision, two different directions in which we can head, and we will immediately think, okay, this is the way I'm going to go. We'll begin to take steps in that direction. And then all of a sudden, inside of us, there will be something that just kind of rises up, this tension. Maybe it's just this little pit in your stomach, but there's something there that you feel, this tension that's there that says, well, wait just a second. And there'll be something inside of you, maybe a still small voice, something that's there that says, have you considered this? But what about this? And sometimes the tension comes from inside of us. Sometimes the tension comes from outside of us. And so we're in the middle of this decision and we're like, okay, this is what I'm going to do. And you're super excited about it. And then you call your friend because you want to be able to share this with them. You want them to be cheering for you as well. And then you share it with them. And there's just this slight hesitation on the end of the line. And you realize, oh, wait a second. And you hear that pause from them and you're like, oh man. Because you really wanted them to be excited for you, right? You really wanted them to be behind you. And then all of a sudden they say, well, didn't you tell him this? Or you hear them say, well, what about what happened over here? Or have you thought about this? And oftentimes in those split-second decisions or in those long decisions, there will be just this small moral, ethical tension that can begin to build up inside of us. And I believe if we're going to begin to make decisions that lead away from as opposed to toward regret, we've got to begin to learn how to pay attention to the tension. It's not something that we like to do. If you're like me, it's something that you like to avoid. As a matter of fact, most of the time when that happens, there's just something inside of us that's like, okay, well, no, forget about that. And we want to be able to just push it down, to just get rid of it, to just kind of move past it. And so we say, well, yeah, but I mean, it's not that big a deal. This is just a one-time thing. And so maybe rather than calling someone who brings up the tension, we actually call someone to try to alleviate the tension. And so in those situations, if you're like me, you call up your dumbest friend who you know makes bad decisions too, because they can just encourage you in this bad decision that you are kind of feeling like you might be walking into. Or maybe they've made this bad decision for themselves as well. And so you know that they're going to back you up in this. One of the things that I always enjoy in marital counseling is that whenever someone comes to me to talk to me about what's going on in their marriage and they're thinking about moving through the divorce, I'll always ask them, well, you know, who are you talking to about relationships? And without fail, it's like, well, I'm talking to my two friends that are divorced. I'm like, yeah, I know you are. And because there's something inside of us that wants to pick up the phone and call that person that we hope will help us alleviate that tension. And there are all sorts of lies we can tell ourselves in that situation about that tension. And so we tell ourselves that we're the exception, that, hey, listen, I mean, that may have happened over here or over there, but that's not going to happen to me in this situation. Or we somehow rationalize it to be able to make it go away, but there's that tension there. And I believe if we're going to make decisions that lead to life as opposed to death, we've got to learn to pay attention to the tension. And what I want to do today is I want to take you to a passage. It's found in the book of 1 Samuel, and I think it's an incredible illustration of this in your life and in my life. Incredible illustration of how this plays out, and it plays out in the story of a man named David. Now, you may not know the story of David. You may have heard his name before, even if this is the first time that you've ever walked into a church today. You may have still heard the name of David before. King David is the David that we're talking about. David was probably the greatest king in the history of the nation of Israel. What he did for the nation was unbelievable. The kingdom expanded in unfathomable ways while he was king. But David's story starts a long time before he actually becomes king. And so what I want us to do today is I want us to dive into that story and see one of those things that happened before he became king and one of the decisions that he made before he became king, because I think it's crucial in who he eventually becomes and how his story plays out. Because that's what this is about, right? It's about how our story is going to play out. And I think we can see something in how his story played out that will help us as we begin to move into our stories as well. Now, just to give you a little bit of background on where we're diving into his story. David grew up as a shepherd. He grew up in a pretty large family. And one day, a prophet came to David's family and says to David, listen, you're going to become the future king of the nation of Israel. Now, this is a little bit strange because there's already a king of the nation of Israel. And the way that kings work is that when a king dies, obviously his son becomes the next king, right? His descendants become the next king. And the current king has sons. And so for this prophet to come to David and say, you're going to become king, is a little bit strange. And David doesn't really necessarily know what to do with that, but he anoints him as the next king and says, listen, God is promising you that you're going to become the next king. Now, David doesn't necessarily go out and share this with a ton of people, but somehow it eventually gets out and people have gotten word that God has chosen David to be the next king. Outside of that, David becomes unbelievably popular in the nation of Israel because he's this phenomenal warrior and he's literally a captain in the army of the nation of Israel. And so he's doing all these phenomenal things for the nation. So he's becoming more and more and more popular, and the tension between him and the current king is growing and growing and growing. And so Saul, the current king, eventually comes to the point where he decides that he's going to try to kill David, that he's going to wipe this guy out because this guy is clearly a threat to his throne and to the throne that his son should sit on. And so he decides that he's going to kill David, and he sets about on this mission of destroying and of finding and destroying David. David, in the meantime, has these guys who've kind of come around him, these warriors who've kind of come around him, and they're just basically traveling through the desert, hiding anywhere that they can in order to be able to keep away from Saul, in order to be able to escape death. This is David's reality. Okay, this God had promised him that he was going to become king, but not only has he not become king, he's now spending his entire life running from the king, hiding in these caves in order to somehow survive. And in the midst of this situation is where we find our story. It's a phenomenal story. And it looks like it's probably one of the greatest gifts that God ever gave David as the story begins. But as it continues, we see that there might be something more to it. We're going to dive into it in chapter 24. We're going to start off in verse 1. It says this. It says, after Saul returned from fighting the Philistines, he was told that David had gone into the wilderness of En Gedi. So Saul chose 3,000 troops from all of Israel and went to search for David and his men near the rocks of the wild goats. Now, I don't know where the rocks of the wild goats is, but apparently this is how they gave directions back in the day. Right? There weren't street signs, so they're like, just go down by the rocks of the wild goats and make a left, and you'll be right there. It's kind of like when you give directions in Hoboken. Just go to that deli over there and make a right, and you'll be right where you need to be. And so they're headed there on their way to be able to find David. It says, at the place where the road passes some sheepfolds, Saul went into a cave to relieve himself. Now, do you understand what that means? Do I need to clarify that further? Is everybody on the same page here? Okay, so as they're pursuing David, apparently something more important comes along, and Saul's like, okay, guys, we need to stop here. I got to take a break. I'm going to go up here. You guys stay here. Apparently he had a little bit of bladder shyness, and so he's like, you guys stay here. I'm going up here. I'll be back in a few minutes, hopefully. It says, so Saul went into a cave to relieve himself, but as it happened, David and his men were hiding further back in that very cave. Now, this is a crazy story. David has been running from Saul for well over a year now. I mean, his life has become awful. And God had promised him that he was going to become king. But not only has he not become king, now he's living this unbelievably difficult life. And in the midst of that situation, all of a sudden, he's hiding out in the back of this cave, and Saul walks in. And not only does Saul walk in, but Saul walks in and starts to relieve himself. Now I want to make sure that you get the right picture here, okay? This is kind of a sitting down situation, okay? In my household, we refer to this as a number two situation. Okay, I've got a three-year-old, and so my wife and I have to be on the same page with these things, right? This is a number two situation. So not only, I want you to picture this, well, don't picture it in your mind, but Saul comes in, and he's just sitting here with his back to David. And so what do David's men say? Exactly what you expect them to say. Listen to what they say. It says, now's your opportunity, David's men whispered to him. Today the Lord is telling you, I will certainly put your enemy into your power to do with as you wish. David, look at what God has done. Look at what God has given you. God promised you that you would be the king, and now look at what he's given you. Saul is sitting right there, completely helpless. Kill him. Take what is rightfully yours. Kill him. And it's interesting because oftentimes in our lives, situations will present itself and it will seem like, and when we first look at it, it will seem like it's actually an answer to prayer. Or it may seem like when we first look at it, right, that man, this is a God thing. If you've been around church for a while, you maybe you've heard that before. It's this weird thing that church people say, right? This is a God thing. And so David's men are talking to him and saying, listen, David, this is a God thing. Look at where he is. And so David decides that he's going to do something. Listen to how the story continues. It says, so David crept forward and cut off a piece of the hem of Saul's robe. What? Now, the Bible doesn't tell us exactly what's going on in David's mind as he's moving towards Saul. But I think it's the perfect illustration of those decisions in which we find ourselves where all of a sudden there's a tension that begins to build. I think you see that in what he says after that. Because he's creeping forward, and as he's creeping forward, all of a sudden, somewhere along the line, he decides, I'm not going to kill him. I'm just going to cut off a piece of his robe. And so he cuts off a piece of his robe, and he comes back to his men. Now, if you're his men, are you going to be excited about this? No. You're hiding in caves too. Right? And the reason that you're with David is that you believe that he's going to become king. And when David becomes king, guess who else gets to be something special? You. And so David's men, as he comes back to them, it says, so David crept forward and cut off a piece of the hem of Saul's robe. But then David's conscience began bothering him because he had cut Saul's robe. The Lord knows I shouldn't have done that to the Lord my king, he said to his men. Now, his men do not handle this well. Like, are you kidding me? Wait. Not only did you not kill him, but now you're worried about the fact that you cut a piece off of his robe? What is wrong with you? But you see, David understood this is about more than just a robe. He says, the Lord knows I shouldn't have done that to my Lord the king, he said to his men. The Lord forbid that I should do this to my Lord the king and attack the Lord's anointed one, for the Lord himself has chosen him. So David restrained his men and did not let them kill Saul. So he comes back to them, and not only does he not kill them, but then he's like, oh, I can't believe this, because cutting off that piece of his robe would have been considered an attack on the king. And so even when he gets back to them, not only is he upset, not only is there tension about not killing him, but there's this unbelievable tension about what he had even done. And his conscience, somewhere along the line, as he's crawling up there, his conscience began to talk to him and say, this isn't right. But this is a God thing. I mean, look at what God's done here. But there's something that's, this isn't right. And somewhere along the way, David decided to pay attention to that tension. And so he comes back, and not only does he not kill Saul, but he restrains his men from killing him as well, which would be really easy not to do, right? Because for a lot of us, if we're in that situation and the tension begins to come up inside of us, we're like, okay, I'm not going to do it, but listen, guys, I can't stop you. You guys can do whatever you want. You're on your own, right? I'm going to go to the back of the cave to relieve myself. You guys do whatever you guys do. I mean, I'm not in charge of you. And it would have been super, super easy for that to happen. But not only does he not kill him himself, but he stops his men from doing it as well. He's like, no. This isn't right. And there's something true about David that I think every single one of us has got to be able to grab hold of if we're going to be able to pay attention to the tension. There's something true about David and how he looked at God and how he looked at life that allowed him to be able to grab hold of that tension and realize that, listen, I need to do what's right in this situation. And I think you see it as the story continues, because it doesn't end there. It says, after Saul had left the cave and gone on his way, David came out and shouted after him. So Saul comes out, he wraps up what he's doing there. He comes out, begins to head down towards his men. As he's gone a little ways down, David comes out of the cave and actually calls down after Saul. It says, David came out and shouted after him, my lord the king. And when Saul looked around, David bowed low before him. Not only does he call out after Saul, but he respects him. He says, my lord the king, and then he bows down. David's men must be furious. says, then he shouted to Saul, why do you listen to the people who say I am trying to harm you? This very day you can see with your own eyes it isn't true, for the Lord placed you at my mercy back there in the cave. Some of my men told me to kill you, but I spared you, for I said, I will never harm the king. He is the Lord's anointed one. Look, my father, at what I have in my hand. It is a piece of the hem of your robe. I cut it off but didn't kill you. This proves that I am not trying to harm you and that I have not sinned against you, even though you have been hunting for me to kill me. May the Lord judge between us. Perhaps the Lord will punish you for what you are trying to do to me, but I will never harm you. I will never harm you. You see, in the situation, David decided, rather than trusting that he would be able to figure out the outcome, that he was going to trust someone who actually knew the outcome. And in those moments, and in those decisions, we have a tendency in our lives to begin to believe that we know the outcome of the decision. And so for David's men, they looked at it and they said, man, if you will just kill him, you will become king. But David realized in the moment that, listen, I don't know the outcome of this situation. I can't control what's going to happen beyond this. And so rather than trusting my own ability to be able to see the future, I'm going to trust someone who actually knows the future. And I'm going to follow him. And so in the moment, he decides to do what was right, trusting God to take care of it. And so when he comes out to talk to Saul, he says, listen, Saul, I want you to know I'm not here to hurt you. I am not going to hurt you. I'm going to trust God to decide between us. I'm not going to force myself into this position just because God said that this was going to happen. I'm not going to make this happen on my terms. I'm going to trust God to decide between you and me. I'm going to trust God to work this out his way and not mine. We are confronted with decisions day after day after day after day after day. And in some of those decisions, when we first look at it, we think, man, this is a God thing. This is exactly what I've been praying for. Man, this job is exactly what I've been praying for. This job, this is God providing. And the people around you may be saying the exact same thing. This is God providing. But you look at how they do business, and there's this tension that comes up inside of you. It says, wait. Maybe this isn't right. But God wants to take care of me. God told me he's going to provide for me, and this is perfect. Yeah, but. And there's that tension that comes up inside of you. And David decided in his situation to trust God and to do what was right, to embrace the tension, realizing that he didn't have any idea what the outcomes were going to be or how this was going to play out, but he was going to trust God. And in your life, over and over and over again, you're going to have to choose. Are you going to trust yourself and your ability to make it happen and ignore that tension, ignore your conscience, ignore that small voice? Or are you going to embrace it and trust God to take care of it? David's men were sure that if he were to kill Saul, he would become king. But we have no idea if that would have been a reality. As the story continues, it's only 7 more chapters before Saul comes to his end. He's in the middle of a battle with the Philistines, and in the middle of that battle, not only does Saul's life end, but the lives of both of his sons end as well, clearing the way for David to become king. Did David know that? No. But David trusted God to keep his promise. David trusted God in the middle of the situation rather than trusting himself. And because of that, David became king without a single battle, without anyone dying. Exactly the way God wanted for it to happen. In your life and my life, If we're going to make decisions that lead to life and not death, we've got to learn to embrace the tension, to pay attention to that tension. And sometimes the truth is that tension, it can come from all sorts of different things. It can come from just relationships that we have with people around us. Sometimes that tension can come from where we grew up and our past and things that we've experienced in our past. And so we realize that that tension isn't something valuable that we need to listen to, that we need to make decisions based on. And we can move past that. But sometimes that tension is God speaking into your life and saying, wait. This isn't what I have for you. This decision looks like it might be great, but it's not. This relationship that you're stepping into, everything looked like it was so perfect. Like this is what you've been praying for your entire life. And all of a sudden you start to see those little things, and there's this tension that's beginning to build. Pay attention to the tension. Don't just push it down. Don't just ignore it. Don't just move past it. Pay attention to the tension. You're about to make that purchase. And you're like, you know, this is great. God's finally given us exactly what we're looking for. There's just that little tension of, I'm not positive we can afford it. I mean, how is this going to influence us in the future? Pay attention to the tension. And I'm telling you, it will help us to begin to make decisions that lead to life and not death. And as we've walked through this whole series, the truth is, for me, this series has been a little bit tricky because while I understand the value of making better decisions, it's hard for me to have this conversation with you. It's hard for me to have this conversation with you because I realize that this conversation so easily can become about us. That as we walk through this series, that this series can become about how my life can get better. And as we talk through these questions and look at this decision-making process, that it can become about how I can just improve my circumstances and how I can make sure that I have what I want or that I'm surrounded by what I want. And the truth is that that's the furthest thing from what I want to see happen. And the truth is, as we walk through this series, it doesn't really matter whether you're a follower of Christ or whether you're not. What we're talking about is extremely helpful. And it doesn't matter whether you believe in the Bible or not, the questions that we're asking are going to help you make better decisions. The difference is in what drives that. Because for those who are following Jesus Christ, this conversation that we're having, this conversation isn't about how we can make better decisions so that our lives will be better. This conversation is about how we make better decisions so that the lives of the people around us are better. This conversation is about how we make better decisions so that we can display the love of God to the world around us better. This conversation is about how we can embrace our purpose, the reason that we're alive, the reason that God created you, to be able to help more and more and more people find their way back to God. See, we're not looking at how we can make better decisions so that we can better our lives. We're looking at how we can make better decisions so that we can live with purpose. So that in everything that we do, in every move that we make, in every decision that we choose, that we can embrace the fact that we are here to help people find their way back to God. That we are here for people to learn that God loves them, that He's not against them, that He's for them. And as we began the day, Chris told you that it doesn't matter where you've been, it doesn't matter what you've done, it doesn't matter the decisions that you've made in the past, that God is pursuing you. I want to tell you and build on that today, that it doesn't matter where you've been, it doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter the decisions that you've made in the past. You were created to experience the love of God and to be able to take that love to the world around you. And the reason that you exist, the reason that you're alive, the reason that you're sitting here today is because God wants you to know that and God wants you to live that. And he wants you to make the most of the time before you. I don't care what your story has been up to this point. Your story, as we move forward, and we've said this over and over and over again in this series, this is your chance to change your story. And to begin to, as you move forward in your story, to live for your purpose, to be able to see more and more and more people find their way back to God. And it doesn't matter where you've been. It doesn't matter what you've done. You can embrace that today. And when you embrace that today, let me tell you something. You cannot be stopped. You cannot be stopped in living out that purpose. And God wants to come alongside of you and give you the tools and give you to give you the knowledge and the information to be able to make the most of every single day and living out that purpose to your fullest extent. So that when you get to the end of this thing, lives are different because of you. And when you get to the end of this thing, there aren't just a few people who look to you and say, the reason that I know God is because of you, but that there are literally thousands of people who look to you and say, the reason that I know God is because of how you loved me, because of the decisions you made to care for me. That's what this conversation, that's what this series is all about. Our mission is to help people find their way back to God. The reason you're alive is to experience His love and to help people find their way back to that love. And if we're going to do that, we've got to begin to pay attention to the tension. Will you pray with me? Father, today as we walk through this and as we look at how you're leading us and guiding us in our decision making, as we look at this purpose and this mission that you've called us into, Father, you've told us that you are not against us, but that you are for us. I pray for those who are here who don't yet know you, who haven't yet stepped into that relationship, who haven't yet experienced how you love them. Maybe they've heard that you're a God who's against them. Maybe they've heard that you're just this distant judge waiting for them to screw up. Father, I pray that as they hear this story, I pray that they would see how you're lovingly coming alongside of them and helping them to be able to experience life to the fullest. That you didn't give them this story to tell them about how they're making bad decisions, but that you gave them this story to be able to help them make better decisions, to be able to love their husbands better, to love their wives better, to love their kids better, to love their roommates better, to love their friends better, to love their family better. To be who you created them to be. And Father, I pray for those who've stepped into this relationship, but maybe they're continuing to make decisions the way that they used to make decisions. And I pray that they would take these questions and just continue using them and just make a habit of building them into that decision-making process day after day after day after day after day, so that we can show your love to the people around us. So that people will actually experience you, not because they experience your love primarily from you, but that they first experience it from us. Father, I pray for those who have been making decisions in this way. I pray that they would be encouraged. I pray that they would be built up. I pray that they would not get tired of doing what is good and what is right, but that they would know beyond a shadow of a doubt that your promise is true And that when they follow you, just as we see in David's life, that they can trust how the story will continue. In Jesus' name, amen.